Almost to the day, 8 years ago, one of the most persuasive preachers of our generation preached his last message. And this is what he said. "I've tried to give you a good life, but in spite of all I've tried, a handful of our people, with their lies, have made our lives impossible. There's no way to detach ourselves from what's happened today. We're sitting on a powder keg. I'm going to say it just as plain as I know how to tell you. I've never lied to you. I never have lied to you. I know what's going to happen. God can see. I'm so bewildered with many, many pressures on my brain seeing these people behave so treasonous. It's just too much for me to put together. But I now know what God was telling me. So my opinion is that we be kind to children and we be kind to seniors and we take the potion like they used to take in ancient Greece. Step over quietly because we're not committing suicide. It's a revolutionary act. We can't go back. They won't leave us alone. They're going back to tell more lies, which brings more congressmen, and there's no way, no way we can survive. You know, to me, death is not the fearful thing. It's living that's treacherous. I have never, 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 never seen anything like this before in my life. I'm telling you, it's not worth living like this. It's not worth living like this at all. I'm going to tell you, without me, life has no meaning. I'm the best friend you'll ever have. I've always taken your troubles right on my shoulders, and I'm not going to change that now. It's too late. I've been running too long. I'm not going to change now. I laid down my life practically. I practically died every day to give you peace. And you're still not having any peace. You look better than I've ever seen you in a long while, but it's still not the kind of peace I wanted to give you. A person's a fool to say you're winning when you're losing. I have saved you. I made my expression. I made my manifestation. The world wasn't ready for me. Paul says there are men born out of due season, and I've been born out of due season. I've been born out of due season, just like we all are. The best testimony we can make, the best testimony we can make, is to leave this unbearable world. For a month I've tried to keep this from happening, but now I see that it's the will of the sovereign being that this happened to us. Now we lay down our lives in protest against what's been done, the criminality of the people and the cruelty of people. And I don't think we should sit here and take any more time for our children to be in dangers. It's all over. It's all over. What a legacy. They invaded our privacy. They came into our homes. They followed us 6,000 miles. Please give us the medication. It's simple. It's simple. There's no convulsions with us. It's simple. Just please get it before it's too late. The army will be here soon. I tell you, get moving, get moving, get moving. Don't be afraid to die. You'll see, if these people land out there, they'll torture some of our children. They'll torture some of our people. They'll torture our seniors. Now, please, please, can we hasten? Can we hasten our medication? Please, for God's sake, let's get on with it. We've lived. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. And we had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. It's far, far harder to watch you die every day, die slowly. And this is revolutionary suicide because none of us self-destructed. So they'll pay for this. They brought this on us and they'll pay for that. And I leave that destiny to them. We may not like the message, but you can't argue with its effectiveness. Within minutes after that was preached, 914 people took their lives in Jonestown. They drank the grape juice and Valium and cyanide, and even after watching each other writhe in convulsions, they took their lives. Now, you and I would have read about that the next morning and over the following weeks and Time and Newsweek, and I'm sure we were shocked. But I hope we were also shaken awake to the fact that what that message and its impact teaches us is that misled religious leaders are not only ridiculous in their message and ludicrous in their methods, but they can be savagely destructive in their impact. Now, it is that reality that Christ is confronting in His last command of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." With that little command, He is lifting up the boards of the spiritual house and poking His flashlight under the boards and exposing three grisly facts of life. Fact number one, there are false prophets out there. Within the religious community, within the group of people that you and I would consider devout and reverent and holy and good and righteous and godly, within the circle of men who lead within this community, those who have the title of reverend and doctor, who've graduated from Christian schools and seminaries, who wear crosses and robes and preach in places like this on Sundays, there are men who you and I at first glance would look at and we'd be sure they know God and can help us find Him. And in fact, they don't know God and they lead farther away. They are men who claim and sincerely believe and for all appearance appear to be the spokesman of God, prophets. But they aren't. They're false prophets. So fact number one is there are false prophets out there. Fact number two, these false prophets are extremely dangerous. The expression is ravenous wolves. The picture is a wolf pouncing, tearing, devouring, eating, becoming fat as he destroys. Vicious, ferocious. And as you reflect on the Scriptures and what the rest of the Bible teaches, you find that these men are destructive. They aren't just kind of harmless twinks floating around the periphery of religious groups, dropping flowers in people's hair and strumming on their guitars. These men are ravenous wolves. They destroy. They destroy people physically. 914 of them 8 years ago. They sexually exploit women. They financially gouge the poor and get them to cash in their last bond and send their last penny to finance some ridiculous trip or some vision or some book or to get some trinket. They isolate people relationally, causing people to disown parents and children and brothers and sisters. They destroy emotionally by loading with guilt and fear, or cutting free from all restraint and loosing them to license. They destroy mentally by confusing. They destroy most of all spiritually. Because if you follow them all the way to the end, they'll drop you in the pit. And if you only follow them halfway, they'll destroy you with disillusionment. You'll be so embittered and angry against anything about God, you'll never come back even to the truth. So what he's saying here is there are false prophets out there who are extremely dangerous. But not only that, the third thing he's saying is these false prophets who are extremely dangerous are not just out there, they're around here. That is, they come after people like you. After the people like those who were sitting there on the mountainside who came to hear the Messiah and hear about the things of God. They come after religious people. They're not after pagans and idolaters who wouldn't listen to the things of God. They come after religious people. People who show up at meetings like this, who gather on Sundays to worship and sing. It says they're not only out there and dangerous, they prey on people like you. Their mail comes to your mailbox. Their voice is on your radio. Their faces appear on your television set. Their messengers come to your door. Their books find their way into your hands. Their tapes are in your cassettes. So there are false prophets who are dangerous and prey on people like you and me. Now, of course, the obvious question is, how do you spot them? I mean, how do I know one of these guys when I see him? Obviously, it's not easy. It says they look like they come in sheep's clothing. They look like one of us. They look like part of the flock of God, devout, reverent, holy men. So how do you spot one? Well, he's going to answer that question. Two answers. The first is a figure of speech, a picture, which is simple to understand. The other one is very plain and straightforward. First, the figurative picture. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. Prophets are like trees. They're good ones and they're bad ones. Bad prophets are like, false prophets are like bad trees. Many of them look extremely good. They have nice bark and trunks and plenty of branches and lots of leaves and flowers. But bad fruit. Bad fruit. You can tell a false prophet the way you can tell a tree that is rotten or worm-eaten or defective genetically. By watching the fruit. Now you and I know intuitively what that means. Fruit is just what you can see. It's the product of life. It just means the way they live, what they practice day to day, the way they are and what they do when they're not on. When they're away from the pulpit and off stage and the cameras have stopped and the mic's unplugged and the audience has gone home and the doors are closed and we're back to real life. Now that's fruit. It's their values, what they are really after, and their attitudes, the way they really think, and the words, what they say, and their actions, what they do, when the religious meeting is finished. Now, in case we miss the figure, he says it very straightforwardly. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, how do you tell these guys when you see them? Well, you detect a wolf. Got to have a little humor at this point. This is pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Wolf detection. How do you spot one when you see them? How do you recognize them when you come across? When you see one on the television, hear one on the radio, read one in print, hear his tape, hear him preach. Well, obviously, it is not by his profession. That is what he says, the way he addresses God, right? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says, Hallelujah, Jesus, who says, Praise God, who says, precious Savior who says, Holy Father and gracious Lord and loving God and all that business, is a true prophet. Now, hear me well. He is not saying that everybody who says that stuff is a false prophet. That's not what he's saying. All he's saying is that within the circle of people who say that sort of thing, some are ravenous wolves. So you cannot tell by his profession. You cannot tell by his performance. That is what he does during the service. See, these guys are prophets. They're leaders. They're the guys who get up and open the Bible and teach. They're the ones who preach. They're the teachers in the schools and the presidents of the seminaries. They're the authors of the books and the guys who cut and sell tapes. There's the guys whose faces appear on the TV set and the guys who speak behind the radio microphones. In the days of Jesus, they were the men who taught and who led. They stood on street corners and prayed. They gave publicly alms. They were the one who fasted and did so very obviously. In our day, they're the guys who serve communion and baptize and marry and bury. I mean, they do things that you would expect holy, godly men to do. So you can't tell by just what a guy does during the service. Neither can you tell by their power. Hear this well. Our natural inclination is to think if a man can do what seems to be miraculous, supernatural, spiritually, he must be of God, right? I mean, that's what you normally think. I've heard it many times. Man, I don't like the guy, but look what he did. He healed so-and-so. He healed the guy's hearing. He healed his whatever. They spoke in tongues. He interpreted. He prophesied. It just poured out of his mouth. It must have come from heaven. Notice well what the Lord says. He says he's giving us a scene there in verse 21 of the judgment seat after the resurrection. And these men have stood before him and Jesus Christ has just told them to go to hell. And they stand there and they're shocked. And they said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not in your name cast out demons? Did we not in your name perform many miracles? He doesn't say, no, you didn't do that. Because the truth of the matter is many of these men do miraculous things. Read your Bibles. They did them at the time of Moses. They will do them in the last days. They do them today. Some of them are fake. Some of them may be very legitimate and real. But remember, there's spiritual power in this universe other than that of God. And so because a man can do what appears or actually is the miraculous, it doesn't mean he's a true prophet. Now again, hear me well. I am not saying that everybody who has been given extraordinary power from God is a false prophet. It just says that many among the circle of those who have and seem to be able to do this, many will be false prophets. You can't tell by their profession what they say, by their performance what they do, by their power, their ability. Neither can you tell by their persuasion. What I mean by this is, although there are among these men people who are just deliberate quacks, that is, they go away from a meeting like this, count their money, and laugh at the fools who gave to them, most of these guys sincerely believe they are the spokesman of God. These certainly did, didn't they? When they stood before Jesus Christ, they weren't shrinking away as though they'd been caught and were now exposed. They were glad to be there and anticipating heaven, weren't they? When they heard their condemnation, they were absolutely shocked. These guys were sure they were in. That means they will appear very sincere, and if you suggest that they're not or off base, they'll think you're crazy and out of the will of God. These men are persuaded. They're very sincere. They're very intense. Their zeal isn't manufactured. It comes right from their insides. They have heard, they have been taught what they've been taught for so long, and they've been teaching it for so long that even though it's absolutely wrong, they believe it right to the hilt. Many of them do. You cannot tell a false prophet by his profession, his performance, his power, or his persuasion. How do you tell them? Well, it's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the true one. It's those who practice lawfulness rather than lawlessness. You can tell a true prophet from a false by their practice. By their practice. What are they really trying to do? What are their attitudes? What is their message? How do they behave when they're not on? Now, what Jesus has said in these short sentences is two things. Number one, there are false prophets out there who are dangerous and they come to people like you. Number two, you can recognize them not by their profession, their performance, their power, their persuasion, but by their practice, the way they live, the way they are. Now, what's the application of all this to you and to me? And to the Jews who were sitting there on the hillside beside the Sea of Galilee listening to the Savior speak. What specifically are we supposed to do? Well, as you look at the words, there's two things, simply, that the Lord is trying to get us to do. The first one, of course, is to wake up. Realize that not everybody who's out there reading the Bible and preaching the Word of God or supposedly doing so who appears, not everyone out there is legitimate. Wake up. It means to realize that within our religious community, within our spiritual group, among those we consider devout and holy, there are dangerous frauds. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Beware the false prophets. To the Jews, he was speaking specifically about the scribes and the Pharisees. He was speaking about the scribes and the rabbis who taught in their synagogues. He was teaching about those guys who taught in their schools. He was speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees that ran their councils and headed the Sanhedrin. He was speaking about the priests who manned the temple. That's who he's talking about. And what he wanted these people is to wake up. Don't just sit there and passively listen to these men and kind of take in and soak in what they're saying. Realize that within this group, there are many, many men who are leading not to God, but away from God. Flip over in your Bibles to Matthew 23. And you'll find Christ addressing these men. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees had seated themselves in the chair of Moses." That's the official spot where churchmen, where religious men officially sit. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but don't do according to their deeds." That's the fruit again, right? "For they say things, but they don't do them. They tie up heavy loads and they lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries, they lengthen the tassels of their garments, they love the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues, and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi." Drop down to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you don't enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while making a pretense, while in pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold, he's obliged. Fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that is sanctified? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he's obliged. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it will become clean also. And so forth. He's telling those people sitting on the hill there that their religious system is shot through with false prophets. Men who claim to know God but in fact do not know God, who don't lead you to Him but lead you away. He's saying, wake up. Now the second thing that he's saying is, watch out, right? That's the meaning of the primary command, beware. It means to turn your face toward and take note. Look out for, keep an eye out, keep your eye open for, be alert, be careful. Watch out! And basically, if you want to know what is it that he wants us to do, what specifically am I supposed to do so that I can spot these guys? Again, if you look through the Scriptures, what you find is that there are two things. They're here in this passage and they run throughout the Scriptures. The first is to learn to distinguish good from bad fruit. Obviously, if you can tell them by their fruit, you have to know what is good and what's bad, what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, when you see it. The fact of the matter is, these men display bad fruit. The other fact is, most people can't tell it when they see it because they don't know the difference between good and bad. Well, where do you find that? Well, what you do is you study the Word of God diligently. That's what Christ was telling these people on the Sermon on the Mount. If you check the Sermon on the Mount, what you will see is all the way through what He is doing is He is laying out in front of them in full view what the Word of God says, and He is exposing what the tradition of the Pharisees is and showing them that there is a vast difference between the Word of God and the traditions of these men, and He's calling them back to the Word of God. The message of the Sermon on the Mount to these people who were sitting there around them is that they'd forgotten the Word of God. And as a result, they were diligently, reverently following people into a pit because they couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong. They didn't know the Bible. So when these men lied to them, they didn't know it. It's that simple. And when you look at the Scriptures all the way through, the call of God to His people is know the Scriptures well enough so when you hear a man, you can tell if he's teaching the Word of God or something else. When Isaiah was prophesying, Israel was in trouble and they were calling to seers and mediums. And they were listening to people who were saying, God has appeared to me, and this is what He said. The Spirit has moved within me, and this is what He says. I had a dream, and this is what God said. And to those people, the message of Isaiah is to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Don't listen to men's dreams and visions and movings of the Spirit. Read the Word of God. If there's something that clashes with the Word of God, their message isn't from God. It's from someplace else. But the first step is to the law and to the testimony so you can tell the difference. The same thing's true throughout the New Testament. You find Jesus talks to the Sadducees. He says this, do ye not therefore err because ye know not the Scriptures? When Paul went to the Bereans to preach, he was overwhelmingly encouraged, because when these people listened to Paul, when they listened to Paul, the Scripture says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They listened carefully, and then they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. They went from the preaching of Paul to the Word of God, and they compared the two. And Paul was delighted, because he knew that if he ever got these guys into the Word of God, into the church, they'd stay there. Nobody'd come and pry them loose, because they were attached to the Scriptures. When he went on to Ephesus, he said goodbye to the elders there at Ephesus, and he told them exactly what Jesus said in Acts 20. He said, "From among you there will arise men who are vicious wolves," people who are apparently Christians, "who will be savage wolves and draw you away from the faith." And then he said this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance to enable you to finish without getting ravished among all them which are sanctified." When he was writing to Timothy, he said, "Watch out for the false teachers." And it is in that context that he said, "Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It was in that context that he wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." It was in the context of false teaching that he gave those two commands. So the first thing we can do is to study the Bible diligently. And by the way, this is one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons that we so encourage every one of you to get into a Bible study, to have a quiet time where you read the Bible for yourself, to memorize it, so when you listen, you can tell the difference between true and false prophets. Listen, we live in a day in which there is some of the greatest Bible teaching of all time. We really do. And we live in a day where it can come to us over television and over radio and through tapes and through books. We can get some of the best stuff ever available in the history of the church. We also live in the day where the same things are available to deceivers. And so more than any other generation in the history of the church, you need to know the Word of God, because you're going to hear good stuff that can help you. You're going to hear bad stuff that can destroy you, every one of you. And you've got to be able to tell the difference, or you'll get sucked into that stuff and destroyed and disillusioned. So that's why we tell you, have a time where you read the Bible. Have a time where you study it. Take the time to memorize it so you can compare the Word of God with the Word of men. And protect yourself from these people. By the way, it works. I remember when I was a young Christian, I ran across my fill, my share of this sort of thing. I can remember guys coming by and telling me that I needed to go to their meeting, that although I trusted Christ, I still didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I needed to get the Holy Spirit. You can't get to heaven without Him. I thought, now that's strange, because see, I could remember reading in Romans that a man who doesn't have the Spirit isn't Christ's. I can remember reading about Peter. He said, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." I remember that was what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. How do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get born again? Well, you get born again by believing in the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's His answer to how you get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to read very much to know the difference between truth and falsehood. I remember a guy telling me, he came by and told me that the one way I can know that I've got the Spirit is I'd speak in tongues. I'd be able to speak in languages I've never heard, say things I've never learned. He took me over and he showed me, look, Paul says, "I would that all men would speak in tongues." I also knew that Paul also said that, "I would that all men were celibates." But we aren't. I also know that he specifically said, all men do not speak in tongues, do they? Well, no, they don't. Remember a guy telling me that when Christ died on the cross, he died so that everybody could be healed of all their diseases. He not only paid for our sin, but he did what was necessary to make everybody well. And therefore, if a man will believe hard enough, no matter what your sickness, you'll get well. But now that's strange, isn't it? Because I knew in 2 Corinthians that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He was a sick man, and God didn't make him well. I knew that he mentioned in his letter to Timothy that he had left Trophimus sick at Miletus. He couldn't heal him. Trophimus couldn't travel with him. He was too sick to travel, and he had to leave him behind. Is that strange? Paul must not have known that. I remember hearing that if you follow God, you're a son of God, your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he wants you to be rich. And everybody, the mark of a true believer is he's a rich man. So that's real strange, because Christ died naked. Paul died penniless. In fact, his last written request was that Timothy would bring him a coat because it was getting cold in his books, because he had nothing to read. You see, if you know the Scriptures, if you know the Scriptures, you won't get sucked in by these guys. The other thing that I'd say is watch. Study the Word diligently. Watch the prophet carefully. You know, the fact of the matter is, as you look into the Scriptures and you look into life, it is really not that difficult to spot these guys if you look. If you look. You see, if the Jews had looked, all they had to do is ask, now listen, look at the men's attitudes. Look at the attitudes of the Pharisees. It was plain. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. They were judgmental. They were critical. They were always angry and hostile and vengeful towards the people that were on the outside. They were greedy. I mean, you could see that. Just watch them. And if they knew the Bible, they knew the Word of God, they know that none of those things are right. If you looked at their values, what are they doing? Well, look at what they're doing. They're getting rich. That's what they're doing. They're going to the top. That's what they're doing. They're getting the next color on their robe, the finer robes, the higher seat. They wanted the best seats in the banquet. Just look at what they're doing. And listen to what they say. Just listen to their message. These men taught messages about the Sabbath and about washings and cleanings and getting into the kingdom of God that if you just knew the basics of the Bible, you'd know they are not the spokesman of God. And he tells us the same thing. He says, look between the lines. Just turn the volume down and look at the expression on the faces. Look at the strut. Look at the dress. Look at what these men are and what they do and what they want and their attitudes. And listen to their message. Remember, I ran across a group called the Children of God, and their big thing is the mark of a true disciple is he gives everything. Their key verse is, unless a man come after me, if a man won't hate his father and mother, he cannot be my disciples. And so they'd come to a bunch of us young college kids, and they said the mark of a true disciple is somebody who renounced their relationship with their parents. And they were inviting us to come to a commune up in Missouri or wherever it was, where we'd all pitch in together like they did in the book of Acts. And we wouldn't write home and we wouldn't tell anybody where we're going. We'd just go out there and live for Jesus. And you think about that. Well, it does say you need to hate your father and mother. And I didn't understand what exactly that meant. But you know, you don't have to be too bright to compare it with the rest of the Scriptures about honoring your father and mother, about the passage in Timothy that says if a man won't provide for his own, he's worth for an infidel, and the context is taking care of your parents and grandparents. To realize that these people were way out of bounds. Way out of bounds. So this last command is a very sobering one. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What Christ is saying in all of this to you and to me is to wake up. You live in an age where you will hear some of the best and some of the worst, and you need to be able to tell the difference. The second is watch out. Study your Bible so that you can tell the difference between true and false prophets. And watch the teacher to whom you're listening closely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sobering warning and for the protection that you give us. And we pray that by grace, that your Holy Spirit would make us sensitive to men who love you and are able to help us find you, and those who don't know you at all and are out to exploit us. And we pray by grace that you'd make us beware of false prophets. In Jesus' name.